God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
And he will be good to the Packers today. All right. I'm having trouble. I want to pray for Aaron Rodgers. But anyway, we're going to move on. Last week, we began by reviewing the amount of space that exists between celestial objects. So here's the quiz. How many miles is it between the Earth and the Moon? Right. Let's put it up. 229,000 miles. Takes a few days to get there by our means of transportation. How about between the Earth and the Sun? 93 million miles. And space between the Sun and Pluto, which still remains the ninth planet in the solar system, as far as I'm concerned, 3,627,000,000 miles on some days. Now, my point that I was making last week in saying this was that sometimes too much space exists between ourselves and other people, that we have trouble connecting, we have trouble interrelating one to another, because of the spaces, the boundaries that get between us and others. And so Jesus has said to us, no more barriers. Let there be no more barriers between ourselves and other people, because we need to be relating to all, just the way Jesus did. He demonstrated it, of course, with a conversation with a Samaritan woman, and we looked at that last week. Now this week, I want to kind of flip that over, that thought anyway. And I want to talk about the need for space in our lives. For as there should not be space between people necessarily, there also needs to be space in your life and in mine. What we call space, in this case, is margin. There needs to be an emotional, physical, even spiritual margin that exists in our lives if we're to live the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live. Dr. Richard Swinson, in a book called Margin, written a number of years ago, describes margin as, margin is the space between our load and our limits. It is the amount allowed beyond what is needed. It is something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Margin is the gap between rest and exhaustion, the space between breathing freely and suffocating. Now, one of the ways to think about margin is a piece of paper. All the paper that we generate these days has margin. But what if the paper that you had, that you're looking at, looks like this? This is a paper with no margin. No white space. No give. And too many of us are running lives that look like this. We try to fill up every open space, cram in as much stuff as we possibly can, so that we would feel fulfilled, that life has meaning, because we're giving it our all. I would submit that this leads to trouble. And so does Dr. Swinson. He goes on to say, seldom have we been so stressed, so alone, and so exhausted in spirit. When we are emotionally resilient, we can confront our problems with a sense of hope and power. When our psychic reserves are depleted, however, we are seriously weakened. Emotional overload saps our strength, paralyzes our resolve, and maximizes our vulnerability, leaving the door open for even further margin erosion. Now, as I said before, we're in the midst of a series called No More. No More. Jesus, through his teachings and also through his example, stated these words in a lot of different ways. Last week, as I said, we saw his encounter with a woman, someone of a different sex, someone of a different religion, someone of a different ethnicity, the Samaritan woman was someone Jesus should have walked away from if he had been a good God-fearing Jew, the way everybody thought it should be back in his day. But he broke all the barriers, went right through them, because he wanted to touch this woman with the gospel. He wanted her and her whole town to know that he was the Savior of the world. So that was last week, no more. Now today I want to talk about no more ignoring. And I've started kind of a roundabout way of getting to this point, and I think it'll become clear as we move along. No more ignoring those around us who have needs. And in today's story, Jesus is encountering a person that you and I tend to ignore, especially when we're overloaded, without margin. Jesus, although he had many reasons for just moving on and ignoring this individual, chose to stop and give this person his full attention and meet a need. So if you turn in your Bibles to today's text, it's the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 46. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and starting with verse 46. Then they, and this is Jesus and the disciples, came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And say, they called the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Wonderful, wonderful story. Now, we need to understand the context of this story to understand the pressures and the load that was already on Jesus at this time. The context. We have to go back. Just go back to the beginning of the chapter, Mark chapter 10. And what will we find? Well, first of all, Mark tells us that Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd are on their way to Jerusalem. And as we see the entire context of this particular journey, this is on their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to be arrested and flogged and condemned and crucified. He is on his way to his grave. He is on his way to his execution. And he knows full well what awaits him when he gets to Jerusalem. So he had that on his mind. In Mark 10:2, we see another one of these instances where the religious people of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, these people who had committed themselves to obeying all the Jewish law all the time and thought of themselves as very righteous and very holy, well, they come again to challenge Jesus, trying to trap him, trying to get him to say something that they could accuse him of. And in this case, they ask him about divorce. The question about divorce is it right for a man to divorce a woman? And so they get into that discussion. And here, these guys are like dogs nipping at his heels all the time, trying to take a bite out of him. One more confrontation with the Pharisees. By the time we get to Mark 10:41, we see that the disciples, once again, are proving that they are nowhere near ready to take over the reins of leadership for God's church and in God's kingdom. Well, now they've gotten into a fight about who is the greatest, who's the best among them, and they're all spewing forth their credentials about, well, I'm the best, and let me tell you why I'm the top dog in this outfit. In fact, two of the disciples, James and John, had made an in run around the others, and they had gone to Jesus and said, "Hey, you know, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, when you become the Messiah and raise the army, kick out the Romans, proclaim a new kingdom. You're sitting on the throne. Guess what, Jesus? We'd like to be at your right and left hand. Okay? We want to be top dogs in your new cabinet. And we're getting our word in now before all those other guys, because we know we're better. We know we can do better, and we'd like the job, quite frankly. Well, they were promoting themselves. The rest of the disciples find out about it. Big argument ensues about who's the best and who's not so good. And Jesus has to interrupt his disciples one more time and say, now look, guys, this is not what it's about. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not about lording it over people. It's not about having people come and wait upon you and serve you and fawn over you. Greatness is in the kingdom of God is to serve others. And then that classic line in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, they didn't get it at that point. He says it, he's been saying it to them over and over again. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. The Son of Man will be handed over to the authorities. He will be tried and convicted. He will be condemned. He will die, but he will rise on the third day. They weren't getting that at all. They were refusing to listen to that kind of stuff. They thought it was good times ahead, when in truth it was bad times ahead, at least for the immediate future. So we see the context of this encounter with Jesus and this blind beggar alongside the road. Jesus had a lot on his mind. He knew he was going to die shortly. How would you feel if you knew you had about a week left to live? Sure, you're going to go to heaven. If you trust in Christ, if you have a firm faith in that, you have that assurance. But how would you know if you had, what would you be thinking if you had a week left to live and you knew it? What would you be thinking if people were always harassing you and challenging you and threatening you and demeaning you and not accepting who you are, who you know yourself to be? How would you feel if the guys that you had invested at least 2 years of your life in, and the guys that you know you're going to turn over the reins of this enterprise that you have been, that you are literally going to give your life for, they're nowhere near ready to take this on? They're still squabbling among themselves about the most basic of things within the kingdom. How would you be feeling? I know my mind would be awash with all kinds of thoughts and feelings, and it would all be centering around me. My fears, my disappointments. Not Jesus. The vision that we want to lift up here of no more ignoring, well, it comes from an understanding of how Jesus lived out his life. The vision, no more ignoring. They come now to Jericho, and in the midst of this, all these things that are impinging on the mind and heart of Christ, and the crowds that are following him, Mark is very clear about this, crowds are following Jesus. They think, just like the disciples, that he is going to set up the kingdom, that it's good times ahead. The revolution is about to begin. The nation of Israel is going to be lifted up. The Romans booted out. That's what everybody else out there is thinking, except Jesus. So there's this push. There's this exuberance. Ever been in a big crowd and the crowd just kind of carries you along physically? If you've been in that kind of situation, well, think about it not only physically, but think about being carried along by the expectations of all those people around you, expecting you to be something and to do something. All of that's going on right now, and all these forces are impinging upon Jesus. What's amazing to me is that with all these demands, Jesus hears one lone voice. A man by the side of the road. And Mark says, and Jesus stopped. He stops. How much easier it would have been just to keep going and keep dealing with all those things swimming in our heads and our hearts. Jesus stops. He hears a blind beggar. Everybody around him wants him to shut up. Why do they want him to shut up? Because he's in the way. Because the procession is moving by. And you don't stop the procession. We're on our way to Jerusalem for good times. Why is Jesus stopping to hear this no good, worthless blind man? But he stops. He hears the voice of personal need and instantly responds to it. What kind of life does that illustrate? Well, the fact of the matter was, Jesus was able to serve anyone who called out to him. He was able to serve anyone who called out to him. Now, he didn't always serve them the way they were asking. And we'll touch on that in a minute. And that's a very important thing, by the way. Not everybody who came to Jesus and made a request went away satisfied. But Jesus was able to serve anyone who called out to him. He lived a lifestyle in service to others. There was no one that was unimportant to him. And so, when Bartimaeus calls out and Jesus stops and he says, "Bring him here," he asks him a question, doesn't he? Jesus asks Bartimaeus a question that he asks repeatedly. In fact, I think if I read it right, scholars say that this is the most often asked question that Jesus gives in the Gospels. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus was there to serve. The person was not there to serve him. He was there to serve them. The blind man asks for his sight, and Jesus instantly heals him. No strings attached. There was no expectation here of financial gain, of increased influence with society's trendsetters, or of a positive reference now for his upcoming appearance before the high priest or Pilate, the Roman governor, at his trial. This kind of lifestyle that Jesus was living out simply chooses to give others and give to others at their point of need, real need. Now, that's a vision that I want you to think about for a minute. Remember, we're looking at vision and intention and means for each one of these no mores. The vision is, here's a possible lifestyle where a person can go through life and always be attentive to the needs of those around them. They're not so self-absorbed or self-needy that, in fact, they ignore everybody around them. But they have enough margin in their life, they have enough internal grace that they're operating with, that they have enough to give away to others. That's the vision. Would you like to live a life like that? Would you like to be able to take care of people as you walk along the road of life? Have you ever been dissatisfied with yourself because you walk away from something and you say, "Well, that was selfish. That was self-centered. It's pretty obvious it was all about me, you know. I ignored the need." You ever felt that way? Well, then think about a different vision, a vision of Jesus. A vision where someone has the capability of stopping and being able to minister to others. Okay, then what's the intention that we need to have? We need to make some decisions. To intend to serve others like Jesus is quite a challenge. Not only must we be oriented toward helping others, but we must also have the ability to do so. And I think to have any hope of actually living out this kind of servant lifestyle, we must resolve to follow the entire lifestyle of Christ. It's not like Jesus was walking down the road and he always had the grace. There were some things he was doing that allowed him, that empowered him to have the kind of grace. So what would it take for us to slow down and drink from the well of God's fountain? To attach ourselves, as we looked at last week, to the vine and receive the life and soul replenishing nourishments, to be able to bear fruit, the fruit of love for others. Well, there are three things I want to mention here that we need to come to an intention in terms of judging a few things. We need to come to the conclusion and make the judgment that, number one, Our pace is too often unsustainable. Secondly, that we must give up the need to do all things for all people. And thirdly, that we are not indispensable. That's a shock to some of us. Let's take a look at all three of those for a minute. For some of us, our pace is unsustainable. A lot of it has to do with our technology these days. It is driving us and moving us forward at an ever-accelerating pace. Cell phones, the internet, have made communication instantaneous, and with it the expectation that we should be moving faster, responding quicker, and getting more stuff done in shorter amounts of time. How do you respond if you have a cell phone or a smartphone that has texting? And when that texting notice goes off, how do you respond to that? Well, number one, do you have to look at it? And number two, do you have to answer it right then? Now, it used to be that I could talk about this before the smartphone. It was just your phone. You have a regular old rotary dial phone. And when that goes off in your house, because you couldn't actually take that with you and stick it up to your ear, but when it went off in the house, how much of a need did you feel to instantaneously answer the phone? I used to say back before all this new stuff, you know, the thing about a phone ringing, if you wait long enough, it stops. I guarantee it. Actually, that's the same as true with your cell phone, isn't it? If you wait long enough, it'll stop ringing. What if you're having a conversation with an individual and it's an important one and all of a sudden your cell phone goes off or a text message pops up? Are you the kind of person who has to look at the phone or have to answer the phone at that moment? Some of us are, because apparently the phone directs our lives. I was talking with Marianne this last week, and she used to travel a lot through airports because she was a trainer, corporate trainer, went to all kinds of places around the country. And if you travel a lot, you get disappointed a lot with our airline schedules. Anybody ever been disappointed by an airline schedule? Three of you? Okay. And another cancellation, another postponement, I don't know what it was. But she's sitting in the airport, and next to her, a man just kind of pipes up out of nowhere. And this was the line, if I got it right, Marianne, correct me if not. The fax machine has ruined us all. The fax machine? I didn't know. The fax machine has ruined it all, because it really got the ball rolling, didn't it? Back in the old days, and some of you are too young to know what the old days are in this case, we didn't have the internet, and we didn't have the email. We had envelopes and stamps. Today they call it what? Snail mail. Snail. Really? Where you would actually order something by mail, you would write the order out, and you'd put your check, and you would put a stamp on it, and you would lick it and close it and seal it and send it, and you waited. How long for that Sears and Roebuck order to make it through the channels and it would come back through the United States Postal Service? That used to take a while, didn't it? Or if you wanted to communicate with someone, you did the same thing. You wrote something out, you typed it up, you licked a stamp, and you put it on, and you sealed it, and you sent it, and who knows how long it would take before you got a reply. But once it was sent, think about it, if you were in business and once you sent a piece of information out that you were responsible for and you had to get it back to the home office in Wichita, Kansas, well, you could sit back for a second or two or a day or two or maybe even a week before the response would come back. Not anymore. Somebody wants something? Amazon. And if you're really in, of course, it's Amazon Prime. Because you can have, what, 2 days free? 2 days free now, is it? Amazon Prime? My Kindle, I want a book. I can have it in 30 seconds. One-click ordering, it's the first thing they've got going. And in 30 seconds, I've downloaded the entire book. And it's on my computer, my phone, my laptop, and my pad. How on earth are we living in this age of rush, 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 where the expectation is things turn around just like that? Our pace is unsustainable for too many of us because we get caught up in this stuff and it's always cramming more and more in. The fax machine has, in fact, undone us all. Jesus moved at a sustainable pace. Now, how would Jesus function today with email? I have no idea. But I will say one thing. When you look at Jesus and all the demands made upon him, he was never in a hurry. Jesus was never running anywhere. He never seemed to feel like he was behind or panicked that some work wasn't going to get done in time. He moved at what we call the pace of grace. And I would submit that we need to learn from his example on pacing our lives. Second thing, our boundaries are too porous. We have trouble saying no. Now, this seems a little strange to say when I'm talking about ministering the needs that are presented to us. But there was something about Jesus' availability. Jesus had an excellent sense of when to say no and when to say yes. And he didn't always say yes to people. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus tells him, and he replies, and Jesus says, okay, sell everything and come with me. Because he knew the man's heart. He knew his heart was such that his God was money. And so he says, get rid of your God, get rid of money, and come and follow me, and you're in. And he knew the man wasn't going to be able to respond well. And it says the man went away sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus did not run after him. I would be tempted to run after him. Jesus was not. There are times he said no. There are times he said yes. I've already talked about the request of James and John. Can we sit at your right and left hand, please? And Jesus said, I'm sorry. That actually is not in my department. That's somebody else's department. My father is the one who hands out that stuff. So, I'm not going to respond to that the way you want me to. Jesus knew how to say yes, and he knew how to say no. And he felt good about it. And that's very hard for some of us. Our boundaries of yes and no are sometimes way too porous because we want to please everybody. But really, Jesus played out his life to an audience of one. The only one he was concerned about in terms of the attitude of was his Heavenly Father. We could take a lesson there. And then for some of us, our egos are too ambitious. Too many of us want to believe that we are the world's Messiah, that, you know, if we don't get it done, it's not going to get done. If we don't do it, it won't be done right. If we don't have our hand in it, something will go wrong. We are the most indispensable person in the world. Well, you might be very good at what you do and very helpful and make a lot of good decisions and great actions, but guess what? You are not the Messiah. I have news for you. The position is already taken. That would be Jesus. So it's our job to recognize what to do and what not to do. What is our job and what is not our job? And this self-limitation must be a firm decision of the will on our part. Maintaining proper margin for serving others. I'd submit if we could get those three things right, the pace and boundaries and proper ego systems and view, you know what? I think we'd have a little more margin in our lives. But I'll suggest two more things quickly, and that's the means. There are many spiritual pathways or disciplines that would help us here, that would help restore margin into our lives. The one I'm chosen today to talk about is the discipline of solitude. The discipline of solitude. It's a pathway of slowing down and zeroing in on the presence of the Almighty God. For although we got great communication in our day and time, I tell you, we seem to be deaf as a post too many times when it comes to God talking to us. Because for God to talk to us, we got to slow down. For God to talk to us, we got to shut up. For God to talk to us, we have to take the time and make the space to listen. And that is very hard to do. But Jesus took the time. Jesus took time for rest and renewal on a constant basis. Mark 1:35 is that classic verse, worth memorizing actually. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And we see from other verses and other instances, Jesus did this on a very, very frequent basis. He was getting off by himself, a solitary place, the discipline of solitude, where it was just he and the Father. And they would have a wonderful conversation, back and forth and back and forth. And Jesus would, I can imagine, if you know, telling the Father about what was going on and again kind of checking in and saying, well, Father, what do you have for me today? Because you remember Jesus saying that I only do the works I see the Father doing? I only say the things that my Father has told me to say. You get that from Jesus a lot. He's saying, you know what, I'm connected to the Father, and the Father is kind of mapping out the agenda, and the Father is mapping out the teaching program. And so because I'm connected to the Father, I can hand all that out. And it's good stuff. I would submit for us that we do the same thing. We must take the time to listen in quiet to the Father's whisperings. Slow down. Stop. Stop the truck. Listen. Where is your listening place? I would submit you need to have a place and a time. That would be a discipline, having a place and a time. 5 minutes? Tell God about your day. Ask him what he'd like to say to you about speech and about action. And the second thing that I noticed about Jesus in this regard is he rested in his Father's care. He rested in his Father's care. This wonderful, wonderful verses out of Matthew 6 from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking about worry. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Love this line. The pagans run after these things, all of these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. There was this almost childlike understanding and appreciation on the part of Christ concerning his Heavenly Father. The Father knows. The Father provides his watch care. We're safe in the Father's arms. Don't be like the pagans. The pagans run after this stuff. They think it's all up to me to get this done. It's all up to me to gather this in. It's all up to me to get the resources. And they run around like this. Chickens with their heads off. Run after these things. And your Father already knows that you need them. Well, if the Father knows, isn't that enough? Shouldn't that give us some sense of calm and rest in the Father's care? He, Jesus, replaced fear with faith. Faith in the watch care of his heavenly dad. To spend time with the Father is to be reassured of both his love and his provision for our lives. So we got to climb up into daddy's lap. I would actually suggest that as a part of your discipline. I've done that. It is an incredible feeling. Close your eyes as you're sitting. Imagine yourself in your heavenly Father's lap. Now, to my remembrance, never experienced that with my dad. I can't remember a time when I was sitting in my Father's lap. I can imagine it, though, with God. And you feel his arms around you. And you kind of snuggle in. And you hear his voice speaking to you about his love and care for you. Can you imagine how you would emerge from that kind of experience if you did it day after day after day? I suggest we do that. Jesus calls us to follow him in the lifestyle of service to others. We cannot do this if there is no margin in our lives. We must adopt those practices which Jesus adopted to have the margin to make that happen. I want you to pray for me. Tomorrow, Susie, my wife, and I, that's not three people, that's two. Susie is my wife, okay. Are going to go to lunch at a restaurant near here. Our hope is to bring someone a cake. Last week, I was at this restaurant again with Marianne. That's where I got that story. And we're sitting and we're eating, and we got into a conversation with the woman server. It just amazes me sometimes. It just takes a question or two, and these people open up. And here we have a single mom and trying to make ends meet and the difficulties of life and all just spilling out there. She is standing there. We're sitting at the table. She's standing there, and she's just sharing all this. And I can't remember how we made the jump to tomorrow, Monday. But I said something about coming back. And she said, well, come back Monday. I said, well, why? She said, well, it's my birthday. Now, Marianne and I were at this meal to do work for the kingdom, for the retreat we just had. Busy stuff. Lots of things to deal with. I didn't care. Here's a person God has put across our path, like beside the road. She's supposed to be there at lunch tomorrow. That's her shift. My wife and I are going to bring her a birthday cake. I have no idea what's going to happen. God puts people along our paths. They cry out to us. Do we hear them? Do we stop? Do we get close to them? What would you like me to do for you? You think about all of us in this room, if that's the way we approach tomorrow. And Tuesday and Wednesday, think the impact of this church in this valley for the kingdom of God and for his glory. What would you like me to do for you? Let's pray together. God, I have no idea what's going to be there tomorrow. She may not even be there for all we know. But we're going to go. And we'll see what happens. But Father, there are people all around us crying out, needing help, spiritually blind, emotionally crippled, all banged up, And they need somebody to stop and to listen and to care and to serve. No more ignoring the people by the side of the road. May we do our part in getting filled up first. This is not just one more thing to do. This is a lifestyle very intentionally adopted and undergirded by being in your presence, Father, and hearing your voice and feeling your arms around us and being given instruction and being given affirmation and security and safety and healing and wholeness. This is what you give us so that we are equipped then to go into the world as Jesus did and minister to those along the path of life. Now, Father, as we close today, well, just need to say something about who your Son is. If you're here today, folks, and you have not accepted Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, you are missing out on your whole reason for existence. For you were made, created in the image of God to be a son or daughter of God. But that's your choice. Jesus died on a cross to take away the penalty of the sin of the world, of each and every one of us. Have you made that decision to accept that gift of forgiveness and reconciliation and cleansing? You can make that decision right now, right where you are, to say yes to Jesus. Yes, I need your forgiveness. Yes, I need your cleansing. Yes, I want to be a part of your family. And yes, I want to live for you. I want a new lifestyle, not where it's all about me, but it's all about you. If you're here today and you want to make that decision or have, please come and talk to me, because I'm here to serve you in this, the most important decision you'll make in your life. Thank you, Father, for being a part of our service today. We continue to praise you in the name of your Son. Amen.